Well, we've been speaking about the gifts of God. And the greatest gift of all is God's Son, Jesus Christ. When we trust Him as our Savior, God gives us all different gifts. And He gives us those gifts in order for us to be a blessing to one another, in order to help one another and encourage one another. We saw some of those gifts in chapter 12, and I was supposed to bring a page with a list of gifts, and I forgot them home on the printer. So I'll bring them next week. And those are other lists of gifts in the New Testament. And those, you can look over those and get a blessing from them. But when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, and in a sense, the whole of this book fulcrums on this chapter. With all of the problem addressing that the Apostle Paul was doing in writing to this church, where they had gotten sidetracked, where some of them thought that they were better than others, some of them were richer than others, and others were poorer. They didn't treat one another properly. They regarded others to be more important than others. They were comparing themselves among themselves, and it wasn't a wise thing to do. They had lost the way of love. And I want to say something that's very important. If you look through the history of the church, there are times when certain particular gifts were more predominant than others. There were times in the history of the church when some of these, you know, manifestations that you read about, even in chapter 12, were present, and there are times when they weren't. And even in the times when they weren't, there were times of great revival where people were being saved in great numbers without the manifestation of those particular gifts that we would think would make the difference. And I think it's important to understand that the power of the church is not dependent on the gifts, it's dependent on the giver always. And God has worked in powerful ways in the salvation of sinners. Great revivals have happened in churches such as Presbyterian churches that would mostly believe in the cessation of those particular gifts. But revivals have happened where thousands have been swept into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying this to negate those gifts, or to say one, these gifts are, you know, they shouldn't be present. I'm a believer that they should be. As much as possible, they should be in their proper context and by the use of the Spirit of God. I think there's been lots of imitations of those things over the years as well, and have caused a lot of grief and more trouble than anything else where they've been imitations. But what I want to say, that it is the power and the presence and the person of the Spirit of God, if there's our lives who are surrendered to Jesus Christ, who are yielded and given over to Him, and allowing Him to have His way in their hearts, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts anyway, that God will work, and God has worked. We have seen mighty revivals in the Hebrides. We saw mighty revivals in Ireland, in Belfast, where thousands upon thousands of people were saved. We saw with George Whitefield preaching in the open fields of New England, and there were thousands, literally, who came to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon, who preached in London, in England, and over 30 years of constant revival, constantly people getting saved as he preached the gospel, with the power of the Spirit of God, with hundreds praying in the basement while he was preaching upstairs. And so we cannot limit the Spirit of God, and nor should we think that if only we had this particular gift, then revival would come. Because there are churches that are practicing all kinds of gifts and no revival. And this church was practicing all kinds of gifts and no revival. The life of the Spirit is not dependent on a particular gift. It's dependent on the person of the Spirit, always. And we must remember that, or we will lose our way. And even here, as the Apostle Paul begins to deal with this issue, which was causing division and strife in the church, he wants to tell them, as it says in the end of chapter 12, he says, I show you a more excellent way. I want you to understand a more excellent way. If we can grasp the way of God, and that way of God that's wrapped up even in this chapter here, it is life-changing and it is profound. Because it is wrapped up in love. And it's wrapped up in love in these ways. First of all, we need to understand, at least to get a deeper grasp of the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that if we could grasp what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you get that? Can you imagine being filled with all the fullness of God? That this is where it says that fullness comes. The fullness of God is when I am receiving and living in and understanding the love of God. Wow. What does that tell me? The Bible says for me to be rooted and grounded in that love, to find my foundation in it and to find my resource from it. And so when we want to, if we want God, if we want the fullness of God, this is the most excellent way. Allow the Spirit of God to give you the gifts that He wants to give you. Don't hold back on those areas. Absolutely not. Allow God to use, we need every gift we can get, do we not? Absolutely. Go for all that God can give to you, but do not miss this one, because this is not so much the gift in that way. This is the reality of God. God Himself is love. He's love. God is love. It changes your life when you begin to live in the love of God. When you understand who God really is and how much He loves you. If it's true in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God has been poured out, shed abroad into our hearts by the Spirit that He has given to us. This is what it says in Romans 5, that God has poured out that love. Are you receiving all that you have? Are you seeing all that you have? Are you basking in the love of God? Do you rise up in the morning? He loves me. He loves me. Oh, the King of glory loves me. Or sometimes we're caught in a feeling of, I'm just so inadequate. I can't feel that He loves me all that much. Because if I was a better Christian, oh, God would love me more. If I was walking deeper, if I was like so-and-so, then, oh, God would say, I really love you. But I want you to know that that love is being shed abroad in your hearts already. He says it's poured out. Now, the understanding of that love and the living in that love does hinge somewhat on me being willing to receive it, for my eyes to be open to it, to be willing to surrender to Him, to actually trust Him enough to say, yes, Lord. The Bible says faith itself even works by love. Faith works by love. Amazing. You see, we talk a lot about faith, but if we don't have this concept or understanding of love, if I don't know that I'm loved, I'm not going to trust a person. You know, somebody could come and tell me that they love me, but if I don't really believe they love me, I'm not going to take steps of faith and trust that person. But if I know that this person loves me so unconditionally, that this person would die for me, then I can begin to say, I can trust that person. Because they have my best interest at heart. That's what love is. It's having the other person's best interest at heart. So do you see the foundation that love is, the necessity of it, and the understanding of it transforms your walk. And that's why I say that this chapter hinges, everything hinges on this reality that Paul's bringing out. But we need to understand that it is the love of God that he's speaking of here. He's not speaking of the love of the world. Many people will tell you they love you, and we know what it means. It doesn't mean very much, especially in our culture and our understanding of what love really is. Love is a self-sacrificing thing, and we have been given the greatest testimony of love in God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is found in God's love, in pouring out all of that love in His Son and through His Son to a broken world. All of that love to you. And that love is as real today, right now, as it was when God sent His Son into this world. When God allowed His Son to be crucified on that cross. When God gave His very best. When self-sacrifice was seen in all of its fullness. When Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross. Loving the world. Loving you. Dying for your sins. Giving this testament of love. You see, when he died for our sins, we know what happened there is that he died to pay the penalty for your sins so you could be saved. There was a purpose in it. There was a plan in it. But there was an action to it. And that is what the difference is. Some people have purposes and plans, but there's no action to it. But this was action. God had a purpose, God had a plan, but God acted upon it. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus Christ so loved you that he went to the cross, that he was crucified. And that's the same powerful, real love that's yours right now. If you can grasp tonight, even a little deeper, the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of God, you'll be filled more than you were. Do you understand that? You'll be filled because you'll trust God greater. You'll be filled because you'll say, Lord, you can have it all. Lord, you can have all of me right now. I trust you, Lord. You can rest. Rest in the love of God. Abide in me, Jesus says. Rest in me. You can relax in the love of God. You can let go in the love of God. You can allow him to take every fiber of your being, every part of who you are, every hope and every dream and everything about you, and you can lay it all at his feet and say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I'm trusting you, oh God. I'm trusting you to rise up in me. I'm trusting you to walk in me, Lord, because you love me. And you love me passionately with fullness in every way. This is the foundation for what we read here. Because when we read what's here, you could take every time you see the word love, you could take it out and you could put Jesus in. You could say that this is who Jesus is. This is what he's like. Oh, friends, do not miss this. If you had to say only one gift, one small gift, but you have love, you have everything. Remember that. Don't be discouraged. Don't be sidetracked. Don't miss the real McCoy. Trust in Jesus. Experience him, and you will know. This love, oh, what a love it is. How deep and how wide it really is. And so he says, I show you a more excellent way. And he says to them this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, many people made a big deal about the tongues of angels. They make a big deal of it. But what's he doing here? He's speaking about the most loftiest languages. Even if it was angels speaking in me or through me, even if it was, if I speak in such a way. He's not going on to say, oh, lots of people are speaking in the tongues of angels and that's the important factor here. That's not the important factor. The important factor is he's saying, if I spoke in the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong, I'm a clanging cymbal. Doesn't mean anything. It's useless. I'm just making noise, he says. I'm just a noisemaker. That's all I am if I do not have love. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have love, don't have love, I'm nothing. I am nothing. Oh, this, how superlative love is. I do not negate these gifts and say they aren't useful, but I can tell you this, they are useless if I don't have love. If all I'm doing is I'm doing for self-glorification, whatever I'm doing, I'm doing with other motives in mind, whatever those motives are, if it's to build a big church, if it's to have a huge worship team, if it's to have thousands of people in front of me, it's all useless. God looks at it. He says, nothing. Nothing. Are you impressed? I'm not, God says. What I'm impressed with is love. Love. And the word that's used here is agape, which means self-sacrificing love. It's a love that gives itself away. This is the love that he's talking about. He's not talking about the love of friendship. He's not talking about brotherly love here. That's not the kind of love that he's talking about. He's not talking about physical contact love. He's not talking about that. He's talking about self-sacrificing love. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Here he speaks about sacrifice now. Here we see in the first part, it speaks about presentation. It speaks about doing something in terms of before others. But now he speaks about giving away all I have. And then he speaks about martyrdom. That's what he's talking about here. People who actually will allow themselves to be put to death for the cause. The man who straps some bombs to his chest and goes into a building and blows himself up to pieces. He's sacrificing himself, isn't he? It's a supreme sacrifice, is it not? But it's not love, is it? No, it's not love at all. Absolutely. So martyrdom doesn't mean anything. It's useless. The Bible speaks about a people, Paul writes about the Jews, and he says in Romans chapter 10, he said they have a zeal for God. They're zealous. Some people are very zealous for what they believe in, and we admire that. Some people say, man, these people are more zealous than I am in what they believe in, but if it's not the truth, it's useless. It's nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. This is what he says. So even if I give away everything I have, if I gave every penny I had to any particular cause, and even if it's a good cause, it doesn't mean I have love. It may not mean love at all. It may very well mean that people will take notice of what I've done. And if we give so that others will look at us and pat us on the back and say, oh, you're so generous. You got your reward. Where's the motive? This is what Paul addresses here. What's the real motive behind what we're doing here? He says, without love, all this is nothing. And if I give all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Similar verse, same thing. Whatever I do, it profits me nothing. Because it's not these things that tell you that's what love is. Love must be the reality underneath it all. It must be that I'm living and walking in the love of God. Because now he defines, here's what love is. Love is this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long. It doesn't blow its stack every time we're offended. It doesn't do that. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love doesn't seek to point to yourself. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. You know, in reality, what love does is it seeks the welfare of others. It looks for every opportunity. How can I bless the other person? It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Not provoked. Not easily provoked. You know why sometimes we're easily provoked? Because we're being self-defensive, because it's all about us. What's that? Yeah. And it's pride in ways sometimes we might not think of pride. This is what love does. And then this is love is suffers long and is kind. And this is what love does not do. It does not do all of these things. It doesn't think evil. Next verse. It doesn't rejoice in sin, iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It doesn't take pleasure in sin. Why? Because love knows the destruction of sin. The love of God in our hearts that's been shed abroad brings with it something wonderful. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so love brings a wisdom to our knowledge. You're far better off with a little bit of knowledge and a lot of love than a lot of knowledge and no love. Because a little bit of knowledge with love produces a great wisdom. It takes that knowledge and applies it in a way that helps people. You could have a preacher stand up in front of you and preach away and preach fiery sermons, whatever they are, and yet have not one ounce of love in his heart for the people that he's speaking to. And yet you could have one who may get up and preach and may not be quite so dynamic or whatever, but his heart is bursting with love for people. And I know that where the love of God is there, that the Spirit of God is there. And if the Spirit of God is there, God will do something in people's lives. Love does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Yes. I know. Can anybody give a reason what's being said here when it says believes all things? Does this mean that love believes everything that happens? Everybody that comes along and says something wrong? You think that's what it means? What does it mean then? What's that? Okay, believes all of God's truth. Yeah. Believes all things that are true. Yes, in that respect. It's not that love believes everything that everybody says, because then it would be ridiculous. It wouldn't make any sense. But the idea behind this is that it bears and believes and hopes and endures in all things because of the truth. All things that God has given to us. All that has been revealed that is right and godly and true. So what it's saying here is that love actually trusts. Love trusts. Love experiences this wonderful place of trust. Not necessarily trusting somebody who is a liar and believing everything they say, but there is a sense where we are trusting God even if somebody is lying to me. You know, say if somebody comes and says, well, you know, I'm cold, I need your coat. And you know, maybe they're lying. I give them the coat anyway, I love them, right? And there's a wisdom in all of that, but there's, you know, sometimes you see little children or sometimes people who are handicapped, or I don't know the term you're supposed to use anymore, but anyway, the idea that there's a naivety, there's a sweet naivety and innocence there's something so refreshing about that. And you see that often in little children and how they'll trust. There's a sweet naivety. I think we could stand a little more dose of that in our cynical world, couldn't we? Yeah. And I think, in one sense, that can come out of what's being said here. Lord, I don't want to rejoice in evil. I don't want to be a hard, harsh skeptic in this world. I want to have a great confidence in God and in what he can do in the broken lives that are around me. Because I know that God loved me. And I know that he loves them. And I know that I can love them through it. And I don't have to get hard and cynical and so defensive and put my boundaries up all around me so that nobody can hurt me. I don't have to live this way. I can open up and I can have a sense, a naivety in this respect, that I'm depending on God. And so dependent upon him that my faith reaches up to him. My confidence is in him. And whether people hurt me or don't hurt me doesn't become the issue any longer. It becomes, let me be so filled with the love of God that it flows out of my life towards those who are bitter against me, those who attack me, those who hate me. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to those who do evil to you. Be kind to the unthankful and the unholy. Imagine. Be kind. Pray for them. Reach out to them. Be good. We can be good. That's what love is. Love is goodness. Love is grace and mercy. And having this sense that we are walking in a hope and in a confidence, even in the dark holes, even in the hard places, there's a sense of the love of God and that God is still in control and that he loves me and that he loves people and that God knows what he's doing, even in the heartaches. I can trust my God. Even when people misunderstand me, even when I'm being abused, I can still love. I can still experience this wonderful love of God. And it enables me to endure. It enables me to go through the fire. It enables me to experience that suffering. It enables me to have hope when all things are falling apart around me. I still have hope in God. It enables me to believe when all things are gone to pot on me. Not the pot they're trying to legalize. It enables me to believe and bear with all things when all things are going, whatever's taking place. Because love never fails. It never fails. What's that? Not the love of God. Not the love of God. It never fails. Love is always victorious. It never fails. Love wins, friends. Love wins. Oh, Father, even tonight as we contemplate this, oh, Lord, open our eyes further to the love of God tonight. Perhaps, Lord, our eyes need to be open to see your vast love at the cross of Calvary. Oh, Lord, to see that you love us with the very kind of love that we spoke of here. This kind of love is yours, Lord, because all of this is Christ. All of this is who you are because God is love. Thank you, Lord, that this is who you are, and this is who you are towards us. Thank you, Lord, that you have not forgotten Cape North and Dingwall and these surrounding areas and Bay St. Lawrence, that, Lord, you're filled with a passionate love for this community, and that, Lord, you, oh God, are reaching towards us with all of that wonderful love. Oh, Savior, tonight, Lord, don't let us live on the fringes of the love of God, but let us plunge into the ocean of it, oh God. Let us let the shorelines go and launch out into this love. Let us, Lord, experience that love in a deeper way, even further tonight than ever before. Let us rise up and walk out in the love of God. Let us, Lord, trust you to live in us in a deeper way so that, Lord, we do respond to this world with love and we move forward in this world with love. Lord, we're looking to you in all of our weakness. Lord, we can't be these things on our own. Our tendency, Lord, is to do all of the opposite of these things. Left to our own devices, our sinful nature rises up. Self-defense, bitterness, hatred, angry, strife, all these things, Lord, become part of who we are. But, Lord, we can trust you to replace those very things with yourself. Live in us, Lord, and love in us and love through us. Because we thank you, Lord, not only has the love of God been poured out into our hearts, but it's been poured out into our hearts to be poured out of our hearts towards a broken world and back to you. Thank you, Lord, for the love of God. Blessed be your name. Because we discover that love is listed as the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God loving in us and through us. I'm not trying to encourage you to get out there and love harder. I'm encouraging you to trust the love of God to come into you and to pour out of you and to expect him to do it. Expect him to love through you. To actually say, okay, Lord, I'm expecting you to love through me this week. I'm expecting more. I don't think you've hit the bottom of this well. I don't think you've gotten all the way around it. I don't think you've scaled the heights of it. I don't think you've found the depths of this. Have you? No. To be rooted and grounded in this love. Oh, we can live in the love of God. We were called to this. This is exciting stuff. God, let this become a greater reality in my life so I could say at the end of the week, oh, Lord, the love of God is at work in my heart and life. Pouring through me, coming out, being lived out, and affecting. It will affect. It will go deeper and farther and richer than every other gift. Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think Jonathan was sitting next to me, and I said, if you were filled with completely pussy sores and everything rotten, your whole body was filled with it all, and I could come to you and say, Jonathan, I'm going to take all of this on myself so that you can go free. And it's going to kill me, but I want to do this for you. That's what Jesus did at the cross for us. He took our filth. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He took hell. He took everything rotten, stinking mess that we are. And he took it all and he poured it out on himself so that we could be made whole, so you could have heaven, so you could have forgiveness. That's a great expression of the love of God. It is, for sure. Because love never fails. Prophecies, they're going to fail. Tongues, they're going to cease. Knowledge is going to vanish away. All those things, they have their place. They have their place, but they are not the core answer. They are not the life of Christianity. They are the blessings. They're the outside parts. Love is the real reality. Do not miss love. Look for all the blessings that God can give. Lord, I would be appreciative if you would give me languages to speak to glorify your name, that I could testify and I could speak the wonderful works of God. That would be fine with me. But Lord, don't let me lose out in the place of love. Let that become my very being. Next. Yeah.
To me, that was the overwhelming experience to feel God's love.
Yeah.
And I think most people are like, yes.
That's true. But we can lose that. Yes. There's a familiarity that somehow says, you know, oh, well, now I know that. Now I know that. But, you know, really, when you think of a child who's being loved by their mother or their father as a young infant, it doesn't stop, surely. I hope it doesn't stop at 6 months. You know, it ought to. What's that? No, it doesn't. It never stops, does it? That love grows and deepens and enriches. It just keeps on growing, that love. It doesn't stop. And that's God's love. And that's what he wants us to experience, not just in the mother-child relationship, but he wants us to experience that in all of our lives. It's so powerful. You don't have a well deep enough for that in yourself. You've got to be drinking at the fountain of God in order to love that much. Right? You'll run out of it real fast. And, you know, sometimes even as mamas, we can run out in the moment, right? You know what I mean? But God being this incredible source of love, there's no limit of his love. He pours it out. He sheds it abroad. It pours into our hearts. And as it pours in, it can pour out. Just don't turn the tap off. Don't plug the hole. Don't stop the flow by not trusting him, by not yielding, not giving yourself away. Oh, God, open our eyes further. You see, we know things. We know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't have a handle on all of this. This is only temporary. All the things that we're doing here, most of them are temporary. They just come and they go. But what does it say here? When that which is perfect has come, that which in part will be done away. It won't be like, okay, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we'll know as we're known. We'll know him as we know him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be like him, but we shall see him as he is. There's going to be such a vast depth of understanding there that, you know, the little things we're playing around with now, the things we think we're smart about and that we've come to understand, they mean so little anymore because we will, that's all going to fade away. So the focus is not on those things. That's not where the focus is. The focus is on God himself, on a love relationship with him, that we walk in this and our love relationship with one another. That's what the focus is. That's where the growth is. That's where the life is. It's going to be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. It says, it's almost like we're just infants here. In reality, but let's go forward. Let's grow. Let's go for the gold. Let's go for that which God is granting us. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now there are some that try to say this is when the Bible is completed. I don't believe that for a second. This is when I see Jesus face to face. Well, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I don't see all I could see of God. I don't understand everything about him. Do you?
No.
Huh? Not me. No, but I get glimpses of it. And I need every glimpse of glory, friends. I need to see him more and more clearly in my life. And he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. He says, this fleeting knowledge is, oh, I'm getting a little more understanding of who God is. I'm getting a little more here. I'm getting a little more here. And then suddenly we stand in heaven and whoa! Oh, God, I see you. Now, oh, that's what happened to Job. Don't you remember reading about Job in the Old Testament? Oh, if I could just get to see him face to face, I'd give him a what for. You know, look what he's done to me. Look, I mean, I've done everything right, and here I am, blah, 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 blah. But I am just, I want to plead my case before him. But when he sees him, oh, I repent in dust and ashes. I'm done for. I'm undone. Isaiah said when he saw God in all of his glory, I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He'll do it, blow us away. It'll be so amazing, so glorious. I think about that things because my dear first wife, Marie, she has entered into that place. She has seen that glory. Ah, what she has seen, what she has experienced compared to what we have known and seen and experienced here. This is just the little piddles, the little pebbles on the beach compared to the mountains of who God is and what he is for us. Amazing. But Lord, give me the glimpses. Lord, let me see. But let me understand that in all of this, he is still telling us that he loves us. Listen, even the smallest infant can know that they're loved, can they not? And they can live in that love. They can experience that love. And it is life transforming for them. Little infants that are brought out into the world and they have no love offered to them. It marks them. It scars them. It ruins them. And it's so difficult to do anything with them later on. But when they are treasured and when they are held and when they are loved, they don't understand a lot of stuff. They're not even dealing with so much with knowledge. You know, their brains aren't big eggheads that are drinking in, well, excuse me, mama, what's pi r squared? They're not thinking about those kinds of things. They are looking to be loved. And mamas and papas that love them and hold them and hug them and take them forward in this. Oh, what a beautiful thing that is. And we're still little infants. That's what he's saying. We're still little babes. We're still just barely out of the womb in reality. We don't strut around with all the knowledge we have of God. No, we come and we just say, Papa, hold me. Papa loves me. God loves me. What a beautiful thing it is. What a powerful reality it is. Let's take our place as those innocent little children who come to our God and say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you that I am loved. Thank you that your arms are around me, underneath are the everlasting arms. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What security, what safety, what peace, what joy. Oh, what rises up into our hearts that God gives to us. We'll grow up someday. We will. But let's not get frustrated with how much knowledge we have or we don't have. Let's understand something. It's growing in the love of God that matters. Let's not miss the real thing. I'm afraid that a lot of Christianity has become a nuts and bolts thing. It's become how much knowledge you have and what you think you know and if you know more than other people know and all the kinds of trappings and whether it's the gifts or whether it's this or whatever the focus is over here, the focus is over there. But it's God himself and it's a love relationship with him. And then a love relationship with one another that should be growing and deepening and strengthening. So that when you look at others, love grows, it deepens, and you just love them. I just look at that stand here, and I just tell you, I love you. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Oh, we grow in it. No, not real life. No, nothing else matters at the end of the day. We know that. No love, no, you have nothing. Without love, you have nothing. There's nothing. And now remains faith and hope and love. these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is that trust, right? Hope is that expectation. That's what that is. I expect God to do things. And love is that foundation. That foundation of God Himself immersing me in His love. Just enveloped in the love of God right now. Not someday, right now. God cannot love you more than He does right now. He doesn't have to grow in that love towards you, does He? No. You are so deeply loved right now, it is beyond imagination. But I can grow in that love. I can grow in that love. I can rest deeper in it. I can walk in greater confidence in it. I can say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Ah, Lord, let it be. And as we do, here's what happens. As we love Him, we begin to obey Him. That's the result. You don't obey Him to love Him. As you love Him, you begin to obey Him. You want to. You want to do what He says. Because you know that He has your best interest at heart. You know that He wants to carry you forward. You know that He wants to pour a blessing into your life. Even if you don't fully understand it at the time. The greatest of these is love. I can't overemphasize this. I can't. This is a fulcrum. I said this. This enables us to understand how to walk and how to live. A sensitivity to others, may that grow in our hearts. In how we treat others. In how we speak to others. How we behave towards. And listen, make sure that starts in the family. Man, this is family here for most of you, right? Make sure it starts there. Live it out there. Live it out with your mom and your dad, with your brothers and your sisters, with your husband and your wife, and then live it out in our community. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. We thank You for, Lord, how glorious it is. How amazing it is. And I confess to You, Lord, just even coming into this chapter, oh Lord, I prayed. I said, Lord, everybody knows this chapter. It's kind of routine in my mind. I could almost rhyme it off by heart. But oh God, don't let me miss it. Don't let us miss it. Don't let us miss love, Lord. I pray that, God, You would do something different in our lives this week. That we would know a greater depth of the love of God in reality and in experience. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.